I just want you to repeat that with me. Aaron, that was really good. Just key in on this, okay? See the done. Believe the done. Accept the done. That's how you get where you need to be going. I'm going to talk about some other things today, but I want you to know that this is just as much a key for the things I'm going to talk about today as it is for anything else in your Christian walk. You got to see it from the done place. When you see yourself in the done place, it changes everything. When you see yourself in the done place, you're no longer subject to what has already happened to you. When you see yourself in the done place, now you've actually transported out of the trauma and the hardship of the past into the beauty of the future. That's part of what has happened, is available to you when you see the done. Go with me to Hebrews 12. I just want you to see that because there is a future out there without sin. There is a future out there without sin. So we need to understand that. We need to walk in that. We need to have that as a habitation of the done place. There's a done place where there is no sin. Amen. Now, I want to ask you, I'm going to do a quick survey, okay? How many of us here are Christians? How many of us here have sinned? Did I see everybody's hand up? Because, see, I want you to understand that just because you're in church doesn't mean you're without sin. But I also want you to know that just because you're in church doesn't mean that you don't have an answer. There's a place of an answer for you. That's what we want to know. That's what we want to stand in the done part for. Amen? So Hebrews 12. We're going to jump into this because why? This, from what we can see, prophetic signs are all over that, you know, this could very well be the last days. We see all these things happening with Israel. Those are things that are out there. There's also 120,000 Christians that are Arminians that are being basically extinguished. They've surrounded them with a Muslim country. It's basically annexed everything around them and then isolated them and cut them off from food and water. See, it's not even hitting the news. Our government knows about it. The news people know about it, but you can hardly find it even on the internet. So there's a lot of things happening in this world that we need to see and understand, but we also need to know that we can't control all of that. But we can control is ourselves. And that's the context I want to do, because why? I want us to move into everything that we have available to us. I want us to move into the fullness of what God has. Some would call that revival. I just call it being Christian. I want us to see the fullness of what God has and manifest His fullness. I want to see that as normal behavior. But it's going to take a little change from us. It's going to take some hunger from us, and it's going to take an awakening in us. So therefore, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Hebrews 12 that isn't the first book in the book of Hebrews, is it? Hebrews 12 comes after a long, convincing argument that ends up with him telling us in chapter 10 that we are perfected in him. That we are forever perfected in him. And it gives us access, saying that we now have a new way and a new access into the Father and into the throne because of the blood and what it has done, that our sin and iniquity is remembered no more. And then it gives a hall of fame. How many of you want to be in the hall of fame? Hall of fame of faith, chapter 11. He's saying, these are the witnesses. These are the witnesses. We have such a great group of witnesses that are out there. Not only have they accomplished it, but they've also now cheering out for you. Glory to God. So we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter. When we're talking about the face of God, that is a process of fixing our eyes on Jesus, standing in front of Him until something shifts inside of us. Because the more that we're looking at Him, the more we're in front of Him, the more we're going to be changed and transformed. Turn perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down where? At the right hand of God. At the place where He is now decreeing and declaring a new authority. A place where we've been invited to join. A place where we've been invited to encounter. A place we've gained access to. Hallelujah. I want you to hold those things in thought. Hold your place in Hebrews 12 because we're going to be there again. But go with me to John 1. And for a little bit of context, I want to give you John 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, He gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You were chosen, you were given this place, not because of you chose it. You have to make a choice. You have to engage Him. But He chose it for you already. He's already put out a choosing for you even before you got to it. He said, I choose you. I'm going to embrace you. I choose you. He chose you. But if He can choose me, He can choose anybody. Paul recognized his situation, right? Paul recognized, because Paul was out there, he was persecuting Christians. And yet God chose him. He was putting Christians in jail. He was killing Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned and he was heartily agreeing to it. God chose him to represent the majority, what, two-thirds of the New Testament. God chose him. He wants to choose you. So in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I'm going to skip down to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I want to submit to you this morning that number one, grace is the empowerment, the ability to change. Grace is that ability to change. Well, that's one of the reasons it's important to us. Just for quick reference, Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. How many? Are you in all? Instructing or teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, worldly lusts, to live insensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace comes alongside us to teach us how to live in the present age. It comes alongside us to teach us how to live because God is in us. So this is one of the reasons that Jesus was a revelation of grace. It's the revelation of grace that's necessary for us to be able to come into a habitation with the Lord. It's the revelation of grace that's necessary for us to come into the fullness of what's being offered to us. Under the law, under Moses, all they had was the law. The law could never actually bring him into the throne room of God. It never could bring him into an intimate relationship with God that is only available to us through grace. And so oftentimes when back in the old days, when the few times that I went to church and I went to a Baptist church, the Baptist church was real good on preaching hell and brimstone. Hell is hot and you don't want to be there. But see, we lost some things when we don't teach some of that because there's a part of that we need to understand. There's a choice. We're faced with a choice every day. Robin was talking about the choice where today is that present day. Right here in the present is that decision moment. Because in the minute from now, everything I just thought was already past. Right now is my decision place. today hear his voice. It's my decision moment. So grace is the ability to change, and it teaches us. And truth is your reason for change. John 8, 32 and 36 tells us to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If I know the truth will make me free. If I know the truth, there's twofold parts to that. I believe you could capitalize that and say, know the truth, as in the truth is in the Lord Jesus being truth. But also know, if you'll know the truth, in other words, what the Word says is truth. What the Word says is truth. When we know that truth and we hold it in our heart, it has an impact in our life. The truth is your reason for change. And sometimes we're unclear as to what is truth. How many have heard somebody say, well, my truth? Almost inevitably, whatever comes follows my truth is not going to be truth. Because it's not going to line up with the Bible. It's not going to line up with what's biblical. When somebody starts pushing my truth, what they're really trying to do is, my opinion is, they want it to make it universal. Truth is not relative. If the Bible speaks it, and speaks it as truth, then it's truth. And I'm going to meddle for just a moment, okay? Genesis 1:27 says what? He created them what? Male and female. Okay? Did he create an alphabet? He said male and female. That's truth. The alphabet is somebody's truth. But it doesn't have to be my truth. Because it's not the truth. But John 16 and 13 tells us this. It says that the Spirit of truth, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, will come and guide you into all truth. And he'll reveal to you what Jesus has said. He'll reveal to you what the Father has planned. It's the Spirit of truth that is released when we choose truth. This is where the rubber meets the road. What operates in your life? What has value to you has permission to exist in your life. Good or bad? If I set my value according to what the Word is saying, according to what the Word is prophesied, according to what the Word is laid out, then those things are what have permission to exist in my life. But if I put my value on something that's outside of that, it also has access to my life. See, truth was created to protect us from sin. It's created to protect us. And so I want to get real basic with you for a moment, because sometimes we, in this church, we preach great mysteries. But I want to get down to right here where your heart is, where your life is. Because what is sin? What is sin? All right. Transgression of a divine law. That's a very good definition. Thank you, Mr. Cody. Why is this important? Because, see, whatever has my heart, whatever has my attention, has permission to exist in my life. And so if I'm putting my permission on something that shouldn't be there, it still gets to exist. It's hard for me to stand in the fullness of revival and hold something else in my heart. Transgression of divine law. Hamartia, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, it's the Greek word for sin, but it means missing the mark. Missing the mark implies that, number one, you know that there's a target. Missing the mark means you know the target's out there, but you went somewhere else. We can debate about what all that looks like, but see, what I want to tell you is that sin offers what it can't deliver. It offers things that it can never deliver. In other words, when they play a commercial for beer, they show you some guy who's has all these chicks hanging on his arms. And he's having all this fun and it's all great and glorious. They don't show you the reality that in 15 or 20 years, he's hanging out in some bar and no one will even talk to him because he's so broken down. That's where he ends up. That's the truth. 3DWIs, he got to call a cab because he had, or Uber to get back and forth to the bar, or just go to the bar that's just in one walking distance because he can no longer drive. It offers a picture that it can't deliver. You know, I don't think anybody ever started out in their life saying, I want to be a drug addict. I do know one guy who said, I want to grow up and be a pimp. Because all he could see was the chicks and the nice car with all the funky lights on the front of it and everything else. It didn't work out for him. It didn't work out for him. He was dead by the time he was 26. See, sin offers something that it can't deliver. It offered a picture of something that wasn't real. It's offering a picture, no matter what it is, it's creating a picture that doesn't actually exist. And it might give you solace for a moment while you're drinking your 20th martini or... Okay, it might give you solace for a moment where you can drown your sorrow in the alcohol for a minute, but the reality is it doesn't present you an answer. It doesn't actually present you help. It only causes you to be more and more immersed into a problem. Sin can't deliver. See, oftentimes we look at it as a solution instead of realizing most sin in our life is a fruit of us looking for a solution. Sin oftentimes is not the actual, it's actually a fruit instead of a root. What I need for you is to look at it is, if there's something that's bothering me, I need to come to God with it. If there's something that's paining me, I need to come to God with it. If there's something that is disrupting me, I need to come to God with it, because that's the only way I can truly deal with it. Because if I continue to find other solutions for my pain, those solutions only get me farther and farther away from the plan of God. So we see sin and we're seeking sin as a wrong solution. That's how drugs and alcohol get such a hold in our life. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, because there's reality. Out of all the sins that are out there, I've probably done almost all of them. We've got to look at and understand that gossip, slander, hatred, murder, sex outside of marriage, all these things are sin because they're missing the mark. Pornography, jealousy, covetousness, unforgiveness, envy, bitterness. You see what happens? Sin locks us in a cycle of shame. Oftentimes there's a cycle of shame that's connected to it where it's trying to hold it. In other words, my choice of how to deal with my pain is a sin. Then I do it and then I come into shame. And then shame does what? Shame causes me to feel bad about myself. And eventually after I feel bad about myself long enough, I go back and do it again. We can break that because why? Because we know how now to look to what is already done. We know how to look and to come into the place of agreement for what the future holds for us, a place where there is no sin. We can start pulling out of the already done and pull it into our today because we chose to do so. We chose to activate it in a new way. Religion wants to teach you to just toughen up, buttercup, you know, just lock yourself down, grit your teeth, figure out some way to power through. I can tell you, powering through rarely works. But if I look to my solution, if I look to my Jesus, if I'm looking to the answer, guess what? It shifts me. It changes me. It begins to modify my thought process. And because my thought process got modified, now my actions get modified too. But it has to start with my believing. It has to start with where I'm putting my focus. It has to start with what God is putting out in front of me. And I start accessing something called done and bringing it into my life. I want to challenge you with this thing. The test and the solution are the same person. The test and the solution are the same person. How do I know that? What is that? What are we talking about? The test. If I can see myself doing it with Jesus, then it passes the test. If I can't see myself doing it with Jesus, then I've got a problem, and that's actually sin. Okay? I'll give you an example. Here, Jesus, take a minute off of this. I don't think I can see myself doing that with Jesus. I don't see him responding well to that. I don't see him seeing that and saying and joining in to my sin with me. You see my point? That's my test. If I can't picture myself doing it with him, then it's probably something that I shouldn't be doing. It's as simple as that. On the flip side, if I see it as a solution, if I can see myself with Jesus, the more that I see myself with Jesus, the more that I come and I'm aware of his presence and aware of what he's done in me and with me, the more I'm aware of those things, the more I'm aware of my solution, the less I'm challenged by the other things that were in my life. The less I want to engage those things. Sin doesn't appeal to me when I'm in the face. When I'm in the face. When I'm sitting there with him. Face to face. You know, one of the safest places you can be is face to face with Jesus. Because when I'm in his face, his breath is right there with me. The life is in the breath. The life is in him and who he is. It's right there with me. When I'm here, when I'm seeing him face to face, there's a transition and a transformation that happens because I'm being changed image to image according to 2 Corinthians 3. His image is being downloaded into my spirit. The more that I sit with him, the more that I'm right there in front of him, the more that I walk with him, the more that I stand in front of him. That's the way we change. Knowing that he's the solution. So if there's something that came into my life and it shouldn't be there, my solution is really kind of simple. It's like, okay, Father God, I choose to bring this to you. I choose to bring it to you. I'm not proud of what I just did. I'm not proud of what I just thought. But Lord, I know I have mercy and grace in your sight. I know I have favor with you, so I'm bringing it to you, and I'm letting you deal with all the rest. And Lord, whatever it is, whatever it takes, Lord, I thank you, Lord. I'm giving you the space to operate. You take that response, it doesn't take very long before that sin goes away. There's no more sin cycle. There's no more shame cycle. Why? Because I removed the possibility of shame by going directly to him. When I step directly in front of his face and say, I'm not going to let shame decide where I'm going. I'm going to let this, which is the truth, guide me. And when truth guides me into that moment, then I can begin to engage him for the fullness of who he is, the fullness of the solution that he has. There's no one here whose flesh is perfect. So don't expect it. Relax. That's what Aaron Rodgers said, right? Relax. And then what did they do? They went on to win. The whole thing. I'm telling you to relax and go on to win. Don't expect yourself to be perfect. Do expect yourself to get right back into his face. To get right back into that place with him. Get right back into the place where what is already done, what is already decreed on his behalf is already released into your life. You know why he's the solution? Because he always does what the Father wills. If you always do what the Father wills, there is no sin. That's why He was perfect. So if I'll submit myself, I have to recognize that it is a choice. Sin is a choice. And I can engage a choice, good or bad. Guess what? Forgiveness is a choice too. I can choose to forgive or I can choose not. I'm not sure how well it's going to go for you if you're having to stand in front of the Lord Jesus and explain to Him that after the cross and all that He did, why you couldn't forgive your neighbor. Forgiveness is something He already paid for. He bought and paid for forgiveness for all of us. And He bought and paid for that forgiveness so that we were empowered to it. We can choose something else. Or we can choose Him. What do you want to choose? Grace opens up an intimacy with God. Grace opens up a new pattern. And that intimacy will empower the grace. So it becomes a win-win. The more that grace will open up intimacy, because why? Basically, grace will take you and bring you in. Sometimes when I go to pray, you know, I maybe not had the best day. But there might be a day when I wasn't behaving as well as I should have. I will elaborate. Yesterday I was getting ready for the baptisms, right? I'm vacuuming the stairs and my dog sees somebody walk outside in front of our house and just goes nuts on the window right there. And I just yelled at him, "Stop!" He actually did, yes. But the deal was I engaged that moment with a whole lot more than was necessary to get him to stop. So see, then when I got to go in front of God, I had to go, "Father, I just did this. And I'm not proud of how that looked." And of course, one of my neighbors was standing out there right in front of the house, looking in and seeing who was yelling at the dog to stop. And I'm like, I'm sorry, Lord. I brought a bad witness. But see, grace said, "Pastor Chuck, just come. And let your heart be healed. Pastor Chuck, this one actually doesn't even have a whole lot of consequences attached to it. Now, if I'd murdered somebody, there's going to be some consequences. But He's still going to invite you in. He's still going to bring you in. Why? Because He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. And because out of the place of relationship is how we get changed. And then in the place of relationship, I can realize, you know what? I don't have to react out of the old man. I don't have to be guided by what the old man would do. That's it. That's the right response there, Les. Just a sigh of relief. The old man doesn't have to run the show anymore. Amen? We can stand in the new. So grace opens intimacy. Intimacy empowers grace. Embrace brings you where the law could not, which brings me back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, remember? We have a whole litany of people who are watching this now. A cloud of witnesses who've already been where you are, who've already been tested and tried. They managed to get through and find their place of testimony. Men like Job and Abraham got my respect. They didn't have the word to go by. They had to figure it out for himself. Men like Paul, when he went and studied, he said, "Oh, I see, I got a problem. Let me go on the backside of the desert for 14 years and just study this out because I've been doing it wrong." It takes a lot of humility to be at the top of the chain and say, "Nope, that was wrong. Let me find out what's right." Hebrews 12, verse 22. There's a contrast of Sinai and Zion here. And Sinai was the place that they went to in the desert where they were invited up to. But because of fear, they couldn't come up there. As a fear, they couldn't journey there. Even Moses was filled with fear and trembling. And Moses had probably one of the most intimate relationships with God of anybody. And he said, I'm filled with fear and trembling. But he didn't leave it there. He says, but you've come. Say, I've come to Mount Zion, to the city of a living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to judge, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to the mediator, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. In other words, we come to a place of the reset. The blood of Abel put things into the earth and put a curse over the earth. The blood of Jesus put a blessing upon the earth. We get to participate in the blessing. We have to choose, but we get to participate in the blessing. We can participate in the blessing because Jesus, the mediator, already mediated it on my behalf. When I went before the Lord and I was saying, hey, I messed this up, I wasn't going by myself because Jesus went with me. He went to mediate on my behalf. See, grace takes us where the law could not. Repentance says, I love truth. That's what the effect of repentance is. It's meaning, I'm coming into alignment with your truth, Lord. I'm coming into alignment with what you've already decreed. And I'm coming into alignment with what's already been done on my behalf. Rick Joyner said this. But the attitude of trying to obtain perfection is prevalent in all religions except true Christianity. If you're a Buddhist, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Sikh or any of those other things, even if you're a Jew, it's all about me trying to make me better. It's all about those things. But here in true Christianity, we have a Christ who already did it for us. We step into that covenant. We step into his mediation. We step into the covering and we begin to embrace what has already been done. We embrace it on his behalf. Because why? He did it on my behalf. All I have to do is stand in it. I come into alignment and agreement with him. And it doesn't matter what was going on in my life. I can still choose him. I did a lot of things that I shouldn't have done. A lot of things that were not part of the things that I was raised up with. I did some things that I was raised up with. That wasn't better. But a lot of it I created out of my own anger and my own animosity and my own running from God. I saw when I went to that Baptist church, that sweet little Baptist church, I went to work for a guy who was a deacon at that Baptist church, and he was stealing from me and the customers and all the other employees. And I saw that and I looked at that and I said, God, if that's what you're like, I don't want nothing to do with it. It was an excuse. When I eventually got saved, I come to recognize it was an excuse. It was a reason that I was using to validate my position. It was not in any way valid because that was not in any way God. There's lots of other things that I had going on in my life, but I chose those things. I gave them access. I can choose to give access to my Father, to my Holy Father, to the Holy Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside me and he'll guide me into all truth. And that truth does truly set you free.